message is that gospel reading I just read, the visit of the Magi, where we see the Magi coming to visit Jesus. Specifically that part where, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Dear friends in Christ, it's that season, isn't it? The music in the shopping centers, well, it's just dripping with sweetness, isn't it? I don't know how many times I've heard, "Baby, it's cold outside," but I'm getting tired of it. The scent that is wafting maybe from those, you know, the places that are, you know, I don't know, Cinnabon always just, you know, it's a wonderful smell. It just is. It's great. And it's all the sweeter. The visions of family and friends with beaming faces because of the gift that you purchased maybe promises you something even yet sweeter. The sweetness and innocence of the season. Behind it all is, I have to say this cynically, it's the marketing of joy is what it is. It can be produced by what you do, if you look at it from their point of view, as long as you follow the wisdom of the advertisers. If you buy this for your loved one, they'll be so much happier and your joy will be complete. But for all of the joy that we're promised, we have to admit that there's a lot of people who are really far removed from joy. Maybe they're mourning for loved ones. They're anxious over their strained finances or uncertain whether that family member they're a little estranged from will even respond to invitations. Some are expecting a blue Christmas. Face it, joy sometimes can be very hard to come by. Where are we going to find it? Where do we find joy? Right here, where you are. Where do we find joy? This season brings us joy as we anticipate the birth of the Christ child. But it takes time to arrive at his birth. We're always tempted to jump the gun, to skip over Advent and get right to Christmas. But that's not how life works. The things that bring us joy are actually worth the wait. The things that bring us joy don't come easily. It actually requires patience. And as we wait, what can happen, though, is that distractions can actually rob us of our joy. And into that void of joy flows sorrow. So just when joy should be flooding in upon us, it escapes us. And as elusive as joy can be, sorrow can take hold far too easily. But you and I are blessed, because we see in our reading here that the Magi come full of joy. So we can rejoice with the Magi, because Christ is the answer to our sorrow. Christ is the answer to all of us. Rejoice. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I both know that we have reason for joy. Consider everything that we enjoy. I mean, God provides us with our daily bread. Everything that has to do with the support and needs of our body. And let's be very honest, even more than we actually just need. He gives us everything we need and more. We've got all kinds of reasons for joy, and yet we're all too easily distracted from that joy. In our text today, what we see is Herod. Herod is distracted. The Magi arrive in Jerusalem looking for the one who's been born the king of the Jews. Herod calls all the scribes together so that they can tell him where the Christ was supposed to be born, where Jesus is supposed to be born. And the answer is found in the book of the prophet Micah. And the promise of the Lord is delivered by the prophets is actually fulfilled there in Christ. So what all the generations of the faithful had been longing, yearning to see, what so many had spent their lives desiring, now is standing fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. And that's the reason for joy. But not for Herod. Herod's a little distracted. He's distracted from joy by power and the love of the status quo. So what does he do? He plots to kill the Christ child to safeguard all of his own power. He's quite content with the way things are, and he's not going to tolerate a rival to his throne. But what we find is that once joy departs, sorrow seems to find a home. And you know what that is, even if it's the opposite of what Herod was experiencing. We've been distracted by joy. We've been distracted from joy many times by our lack of power, so that we sorrow over things that never go our way. I mean, why, oh, why can't things work out just the way I want them, just for once? Why can't it work out exactly the way I want it? Notice, though, what happens here. When we focus on what we don't have, we actually lose sight of what we do have. And when that happens, joy flies away. Rather than rejoicing in everything that God actually provides for us, our daily bread and all the other things that He gives to us, we're distracted by the frustration with the status quo. We covet more. We covet what others enjoy. So instead of seeing God's bounty given to us, we actually see what others have and we don't. It's kind of an interesting thing. See, when joy departs, sorrow makes our hearts its home. It endures longer than sadness. It also is more intense many times than sadness. Because sadness comes and goes. It comes and goes, you know, kind of in waves. But sorrow actually remains for prolonged periods of time. And the longer it stays, the more piercing it becomes. Sorrow is basically the opposite of joy. I mean, joy requires patience as we wait for the realization of what we desire. I mean, think about it. Waiting for graduation, waiting for marriage, waiting for a birth, waiting for Christmas, okay, this Advent season. Sorrow actually feeds our impatience, so that the longer we must go without having what we want, the deeper the sorrow becomes. Sorrow tells us that joy doesn't come from waiting, that our desire has to be satiated right now, that we want what we want, and we want it. How has sorrow ever robbed you of joy? Or has it? I mean, but however it's happened, Christ actually answers our sorrow. He answers our sorrow by who He is. He's not going to be who Herod wants Him to be, a rival who can be easily killed off so that the power can be preserved and the status quo maintained. He's not going to be who we want Him to be, a servant who bows to our every desire, treating us as if we were the king. That's not who He's going to be. He's not going to be the one who upends the status quo so that things can be the way we dream them to be right now. Jesus will only be who we need Him to be. And yes, He'll be far more than we could ever want. We see who He is when the Magi arrive. Matthew says that when they saw the child, what did they do? They fell down and worshiped Him. Now, a more accurate translation here is kind of interesting. A more accurate translation is that falling down, they prostrated themselves before Him, which is, you know, not just kneeling, it's like putting your whole face down before Him. prostrated themselves to him. It's the same thing that happened. It's the same word, actually, when 30 years later, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary will find Jesus outside that empty tomb, and they're going to do the exact same thing. They're going to prostrate themselves before Jesus. And then the 11 are going to meet Jesus in Galilee, and they will prostrate, fall down, and prostrate themselves to Jesus as well. You see, the thing of the matter is you only prostrate yourselves before one person, and that's God. You don't do it before anybody else, only God. The Magi knew it, the women knew it, the disciples knew it, and we know it. And that's worshiping, that kneeling down, face down, reveals joy. The women at the tomb were actually overjoyed to see Jesus resurrected. And so were his disciples. Their joy was greater than anything we could ever think of. This is the kind of God that you and I have. The kind that chooses to humble himself to be born not in legendary Jerusalem, but in little podunk Bethlehem. Little lowly Bethlehem. We have the kind of God who chooses to die and to rise so that we, you and I, can receive what we need, forgiveness and salvation, rather than what we want. The king's greatness is actually found in his humility. So Matthew actually tells us that the Magi rejoiced with a great joy greatly. That's kind of the actual translate, the literal translation, that they rejoiced with a great joy, great joy. Big joy. That's two joys and two greats. Matthew's making the point here that there are plenty of reasons for joy. And it's all because Jesus is who he is. Because this Christ child is who he is. He's the God who gives us not what we want, but he actually gives us what we need. His coming in the flesh, his dying and rising in the flesh, all so that you and I can be forgiven and so that we can be saved. He whom sages, westward faring, humbly worshipped, offering, sharing. So why worship this baby, this child? Because the Lord has actually revealed through the Magi who this child is. Revealed to them and through them who this child is and why he has come. So lying helpless in a manger, poor and bare and lowly, to set you free from all your sorrow, holy. May the joy of the Lord be with you today and always. In his name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes